Seems pretty late in the year that we get our first time out in the pavilion, but I guess it's just how it goes. And I just noticed that Larry's not here to read for us. I'd ask Jack Byer to do it, but he's been doing like everything today, so. You know, they do call him the Jack of all trades. That's his nickname on the football field. And so he can do it all, for sure. Well, it's good, as I was digging into this week, I love the book of Hebrews. There's just so much amazing and rich content in here. And as we've said before, this book was written to a group of people who were undergoing like difficult times. Like they were really challenged in what was going on around them. And it seems like during those things, when we go through tough times, our tendency is maybe to revert to some old things, right? To like kind of abandon the goodness of God and go back to other things, you know, that are maybe more familiar, or for some reason we think in our mind we're going to find comfort there, right? Maybe it's a relationship that wasn't that great, you know, or maybe it was, for me, it's like ice cream, but a myriad of things, right? We tend, when things get tough, when life kind of comes down and starts pressing down on us, we have this tendency to go back to things that we know aren't really that good for us. And I think I see a lot of heads nodding, so maybe other people can relate to that. I know that I do that. That's my tendency. And the encouragement of the book of Hebrews is like not to do that. The encouragement of Hebrews and what the writer is really trying to say, like, you've got something so much more valuable, something so much better than anything that you left behind. Lean into that. Lean into that. I think the whole book for me is kind of summarized, and I think I read this the last time I spoke, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36, let me just kind of read them again, because I think it just sets the context of everything that we're going to talk about today, and really, you know, as we study through here. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Tough times. Because, this is why you did it, because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions, meaning Christ himself. So do not throw away your confidence. Don't get discouraged, right? Stay confident. It will be richly rewarded. If you don't throw away your better and lasting possession, it will be richly rewarded. Amen. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So I love this because I feel like it's so applicable to our lives. It's so, you know, it's just where so many of us live day to day. Like the world presses down on us and tempted to go, you know, back to something else that we know, like, it's not Christ. Like, it doesn't satisfy. It didn't satisfy in the past, and it's not going to satisfy in the future. And this was really the kind of the temptation of the Hebrews, you know, the Israelites. We've kind of read about that, how they wanted to go back to the angels because this was like their tradition. That God had sent them, you know, the law. The angels were representative of kind of this great kind of position that they had. And so they wanted to go back to the law. Even though they had experienced the grace of Christ, they attempted to go back to the law. And even with, you know, speaking of Moses, their ancestor, you know, kind of returning again to those old traditions that they had in the past, but were so inferior to who Christ is and who he was. And the writer is just like encouraging them, like, don't go back to that. What you have is so much more superior, so much better.
Amen.
And so we're going to kind of pick up in that context where we talked about the last couple of weeks, just how superior Christ is to Moses, right? And Moses was, maybe, other than David, I would say he was probably, those were probably the top two leaders, the top two figures, I would say. I mean, there's lots of them. I shouldn't say that, but they're up there. You know, they're top two for sure.
Amen.
Leaders in the history of Israel because of where they led them, right? Yeah. Remember, Moses, these people were in captivity for 400 years. 400 years. I mean, that's longer than the U.S. has been a country. You know, we just celebrated 250. We still got 150 years left to go. You know, it's like crazy. And God, through some crazy miracles, used Moses to go and rescue those people and lead them out. Where was he taking them? He was taking them to Promised Land, right? A place where they weren't going to be slaves. They were going to be the promise was really interesting. He said, you're going to live in houses that you didn't build, in cities that you didn't build. You're going to have flocks that you didn't raise. Like, all of this stuff is like, it's there waiting for you.
Yeah.
You're going to be entering into the exact opposite of slavery, where you were taken care of and provided for. Amazing, amazing accomplishment. And of course, though, there were complications along the way, right? There was this 40-year period where the people kind of wanted to, they were facing some challenges, for sure. Food, water, some of these things, they were facing some challenges. And they were tempted, to look back. They wanted to go back to, if you can believe it, slavery.
Amen.
And I feel like that's, we can see a lot of ourselves, I think, in that. But the writer is saying, like, listen, Moses, as great as he was, he's leading them to the promised land, as awesome as that was, what Christ has in store for us is even better. Mm-hmm. Is even better. But there's going to be some challenges along the way. And that's really where we kind of pick up our story, is to understand some of these challenges, right, that keep us, just like I think these same things kept the Israelites from really entering into the promised land, or what the writer here calls God's rest, God's promised place. I think they're the same things that keep us from entering into God's rest, the promised land that he really has and wants for us. So there are four things, but before I get into that, let me just read. I'll just read it since Larry's not here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years I saw what they did, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end that the confidence we had at first. As it has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those whose sin, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's so relatable. These things that happened thousands of years ago, Father, that could be us today. You know, we're slow to listen. It takes us forever to learn things. We don't believe in you. We don't trust you many times. But I pray today that you would encourage us, that we would be strengthened for the things that are to come our way this week, the challenges that are on the way. Pray that you would just build us up, strengthen us, encourage us. Through your word, such a gift, and we're grateful for it. Please be with us and with your spirit, that our hearts would not be hard, but that they would be soft. In Christ's name, Amen.
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 Okay, so four things, I think. And I think the issue here, kind of the bigger picture, is that God wants us to enter into his rest. Like, that's always seems to me what God has been, ever since we kind of left his rest, if you will, in the garden. Like, that was a restful place. I mean, yeah, sure, they had some jobs to do. They were working. But by and large, I mean, this was a place of rest. They had everything that you could imagine. Every tree, well, not at, except for one, but, you know, they had all the food, probably the best food. They were walking with the animals. I mean, they got to name them. This was not a bad place, you know, the garden. And, of course, out of a hardness of our heart, we kind of messed it up and thought, you know what, we know better than God in our own stubbornness and pridefulness. But ever since then, we kind of left his rest, right? We kind of went into a situation where now we have to work and the ground's not going to be as kind to us as it was. And, you know, women are going to have pain when they give birth and men are going to, you know, there's going to be violence and death and all these things. And not a restful place.
Amen.
But God had a plan, and it's been his plan, I think, throughout Scripture to take us from a place where we're not in his rest to a place where we are in his rest. And that's certainly the picture that we see. And the Israelites were in slavery and under forced labor and just horrendous conditions. They were being forced to murder their own children in Egypt. I mean, imagine that's not a restful thing, you know? That's the opposite. That's stress. Massive stress. Can't even imagine. God's like, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to enter into the rest that I have for you. The promised land. You know, and ultimately, we are headed towards the real promised land. Right? But we're kind of in that interim. And there does seem to be some indication that there are conditions or reasons where, you know, God says, you're not going to enter my rest. You can't enter my rest if these things are true about you. And I think that that's what's going on here. And there are four things, and I think they're really related. So there may be some overlap in them, but there are four things that kind of jumped out for me. The first one, and you can phrase them positively or negatively, I guess. I mean, I'm going negative today. Maybe I'll go do both. First one is don't harden your heart.
Amen.
The positive version of that would be have a soft heart. Right? Like, that's the problem. We'll stay positive. We'll trust me. It's a beautiful day. We'll try to stay positive. Have a soft heart. He mentions it a couple times in this passage, right? In verse 8, he says, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Verse 15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. Meaning, the rebellion in the desert, when they're like, God, you're not providing for us. Did you just bring us out here to die? We're going to, you know, we don't have any water. We don't have any food. We're just, where are we going? You know, we're wandering around out here in the middle of nowhere. And there was a rebellion, there was a hardness in their heart that said, God, we don't trust you. And they're like, we know better, we need to go back. And there was a hardness and an arrogance in their heart that said, we know better, we know better than you.
Amen.
We know better than you. And I think that this is maybe the key thing when it comes to entering into God's rest, is that we have to have a soft heart. And that soft heart is expressed in a compliance towards God.
Yes. Saying, amen.
You know better than me. I trust you. And I'm not going to, remember, it was kind of expressed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul at the time. He's on the road to Damascus, and God had to, like, knock him down, right? He had to take him down a notch or two. Made him blind. What did Jesus say to him? He says, Jesus, why are you straining? Why are you kicking against the goads? The goads, right? I think, you guys are farmers, you know better than I do. They're like these things that basically kept the horses or the mules or whatever was pulling the cart kind of in line. Just like a little reminder, hey, you're not in charge. They're like little spikes and things like that. Should look that up, but I think that's what they were. Yeah. He's like, why are you kicking so hard against this? Why don't you just relax? Trust me. Like, don't strain so much against me.
Amen.
Reminds me, I had three brothers, and so, like, every night after dinner, we had wrestling matches, right? And if anybody clear out the living room, you know, put the women and children away, like, it's going to get serious. It's going to get rough. And, of course, invariably, like, George knows this, George is a wrestler. It's like, wrestling is hard. Like, there's not a moment when you're not straining. There's not a moment when you are not, like, full on trying as hard as you can. You're doing that, and it's exhausting. So invariably, you know, my poor mother, she would get dragged in to the wrestling match. Gotta take this lady out, you know? It's like, here was her tactic, and she was a genius. She was laid there. It's like a rag doll. Just flopping around. Like, she didn't exert 1 ounce of energy at all the whole time. And eventually we're just like, well, this is no fun. Like, just let her go. That was her strategy. And I think that should be, in some ways, our strategy with God.
Amen.
You know, He's not going to hurt us. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. We just need to let go. And in humility and humbleness, say, I trust you. I trust you. Because He has always been about, again, leading us into rest. Leading us into what is best for us. I think Paul writes about kind of this attitude, and there's some ways we can kind of understand the symptoms of what the hardness of heart is. I think he kind of describes them in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. He's describing kind of the person whose heart has been hardened. There's an insensitivity. There's kind of an inability to even listen to God, to even want to hear from Him. You know, and when we're stubborn, when we're holding on to something, the last thing you want is somebody speaking into your life. Right? That's the last thing. Like, we rebel against that. I can remember seasons of my life when I was like, thank God, not completely hardened, but we're going to get into that later. This pops up, this hardness of heart, I think, pops up in a few chapters. But when there's that hardness, we don't want to hear it. And there were seasons in my life when I'm like, I do not want to open the Bible because I know it's going to confront me about some things.
Amen.
Right? People who are stubborn, who are hardened of heart, they don't want to be confronted. Right? They don't want to hear it. Shuts down. There's an insensitivity to it. There's a closed off attitude towards those things. And it's dangerous. And I think we have to ask ourselves, and there have been times when I've said, man, is my heart getting harder, like, towards God? Because there's something that I don't want to stop doing. Or there's, you know, an attitude that I just want to cling on to. You know, I mean, probably we can all relate to that, right? Yes. There's just something like, I don't want to give this up. I'm going to strain to keep control of this thing in my life. Yeah. And it's like, man, that's like, for me, that's a danger sign. You know, I don't want to go to the Word and the Scripture because it's going to say something to me that I don't want to hear. That's like, man, those are symptoms that I think we need to pay attention to.
Amen.
We don't want to have a hard heart, because if we don't, then we are not going to enter into God's rest. It's the one thing, the main thing, I think, that keeps us from entering into God's rest. Fortunately, there's an antidote. If those are the symptoms, there's an antidote. I love, first of all, God's part in this. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees.
Amen.
There's a sense, and I don't, you know, I toyed with the idea of going down the whole predestination free will rabbit hole here, but I'm like, man, we're never coming out of that one. We'll be here for months.
Right.
And they haven't solved that thing in thousands of years. But there is a sense, and we can get into Pharaoh and God hardening his heart, and, you know, all of that. So. I gotta back off. But what I love is that God says, I will put a new heart.
Amen.
I'm the one who will give you a heart that's soft, a heart of flesh. I'm the one who does that. And I'm so grateful and so thankful that I feel like, he's done that for me.
Yeah.
You know, that I recognize, like, this really wasn't, I don't know that of my own, I would have been able to overcome my arrogance and my, you know, just my stubbornness. I don't know that I could have done it on my own. But I also think there's a part of it for us. There's a deer. Psalm 51 is beautiful. It's a beautiful one. David was, he had done some things that were very arrogant, very stubborn, very selfish with Bathsheba. He committed murder. He committed adultery. It's on the path to some pretty serious hardness of heart, right? I mean, that's, you got to be pretty insensitive to other people to do those things. You got to be pretty selfish and wanting to get your own way when you do those things. But it's after you've been confronted by the prophet Nathan, remember, he wept and cried. And he wrote the Psalm 51, which is beautiful, and he says this, create in me a pure heart. And I think that's a synonymous idea to a soft heart. Right? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit and sustain me. That's a person with a soft heart. That's a person who says, I am not who I want to be. I need you to help me have a soft heart.
Amen.
To not get hard, to not be stubborn, to not kick against the goads, to not always have to have my own way, but to trust you, that you are leading me into rest. And I think that God honors that, because I don't think we can do it ourselves. But what we can do is ask him, and he will do it. And he will do it.
Yes.
That's the act. It's not that we try harder. It's that we give up complete trying. Like, desperation is the answer.
Yes.
Not buckling down and trying to be a better person. That's not the answer. That's prideful. That's saying I can do it. But the answer is like, it's like Sandy Dunn, just lay on the floor. Let God flop you around like a rag doll, you know? He'll be gentle. I don't think we ever heard her, so, you know. You have to ask her about that. So don't have a soft heart. Have a soft heart. You want to enter his rest? It's good. It's really good. His rest is really good. Better than anything he gave to the Israelites. And that was awesome.
Amen.
So you want it. We all want it. Don't harden your heart. Have a soft heart. The second one is this idea of going astray. It says in verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during that time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways.
Amen.
That word astray is a pretty rich word in the original language. It means to wander. It means to be led into error. What it really means is to doubt. You start to doubt God. You start to doubt his goodness. It's an issue. It's a question of trust. Not only that you have a soft heart, that you have a trusting heart.
Amen.
It says here a couple times, like, they saw what I did, and still they were prone to, like, wander away from me. They were prone to leave and go back to Egypt, to look to other gods. I mean, for crying out loud, they created a calf, a golden calf, and started worshiping that thing. What did that thing ever do for them? Nothing. Did absolutely nothing for them. And I think we are quick to say, like, well, feeling down, life's got me down, I'm going to go over to this other thing because I think this other thing will bring me rest. You know, a quart of ice cream never brought anybody rest. It just brings you a stomach ache. I can attest to that. You think it will, right? Maybe temporarily. It does. hasn't done anything for us. What has God done for us? What had he done for the Israelites? Come on. Where do we start? All these miracles? Leading through the Red Sea? Water from the rock? Birds falling out of the sky? Waffles on the ground? That's what I picture when I think of man. It's like waffles. Honey-covered waffles. Like, I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, they had seen some incredible, incredible things. And they go through a little trial. A little like, you know, sun's a little hot today. It's a little dusty out. And they're ready to jump ship. They're ready to jump ship. And he's like, don't you remember? Don't you remember the good things that I've done for you? Don't you remember how I have taken care of you? Are you going to go astray in your heart and try to find something to replace me? Like, it doesn't make sense.
Amen.
When you think about it, too, like, when we're kind of unanchored like that, because you don't just go to one thing, you kind of wander around, right, to different things, trying to find something that's going to orient your life, right, kind of get you back on track. And when the ice cream doesn't do it, you know, you go and it's over here to something else, you know, and then it's, that doesn't work, then it's to something else, and you're just kind of wandering around, right,
Amen.
From one thing to another. And probably if you did an inventory and looked back over your life, you see like, oh, well, during this season, I was kind of following after this thing. And then this season, I was kind of following after this. It was like, oh, you know, I wanted to be a great athlete. I thought that was going to bring me into the, I'd find peace as a great athlete, or I'd find peace in my academics, you know, if I just had a great career, or I'm going to follow my marriage, or, you know, a relationship, or maybe it's a house or a car, whatever it is. There's all these little trails, rabbit trails, right, that we start following, looking for peace, but we're lost. I mean, at the end of the day, we're like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. If you're following after everything, you're following after nothing.
Amen.
I don't know how many of you ever been lost in the woods, where you have no bearings, you don't know where you're at. That's not a restful place to be. That is a place of high anxiety, of high stress. And what it requires of us, I think, is just to return to the one who knows all those things.
Amen.
The one who can lead us. It was a long way from Egypt to the promised land. But he knew the way. I mean, remember what he provided for them? Towering pillar of light at night. Huge cloud during the day. I mean, that was like, you're not going to get lost. You know, you're not going to get lost. I've led some hikes through the woods, and we get lost plenty of times, you know, because I don't know where I'm going half the time. I don't know the markers and all that stuff. But man, this, he's like, here's something you can fix your eyes on. I know where I'm going. Jesus said, I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going.
Yes.
Don't wander away. Don't wander off the trail. It's clearly marked. And there is tremendous comfort in that. Travel a lot with my family. My dad was one of those guys, man, he'd take off and we're like, I don't know where we're going, but that guy seems to know the way, so we're going to follow after him. You know, and 60% of the time we got where we were going, but, you know, no, he did a great job. There's just, so we could get behind him, we could follow him. So a life filled with lostness, wandering, and doubt, right? It's exhausting. It creates anxiety. There's wasted effort because you're following this rabbit trail. Now I got to backtrack and get back to where I was. And it's not a good way to live. And we have one who's like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you want to find the Father? You want to get to the promised land? Follow me. You're my sheep.
Amen.
Listen to my voice. Follow me. I know the way. I'll take care of you. I'm the path. So, soft heart. Don't wander. You know, stay close. Third thing is, don't be alone. And this really relates to kind of the wandering thing. Because when we wander, many times we're alone. Maybe not, like, we're in company that probably isn't the best for us, but really we're alone when we wander, when we go astray. We kind of leave the things that we really need to keep us on the path. In fact, it's interesting, right after this, in verse 12, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." There's two words in there that caught my attention. One is unbelieving, and the other is turns away. It's kind of this idea, like, I'm going off the path here. I'm going to kind of go my own way. Those two words are related. They're actually from the same root. One of them, the first one is apostai, and the second one is apostemi. This is the word that we get apostasy from. And that's what apostasy is. It's when we say, thanks but no thanks. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to kind of leave your presence, right? And I'm going to kind of go my own way. And so what he's saying here is, don't have that attitude. But here's the attitude that you should have. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In verse 14 it says, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So what's the idea? Don't wander away. Don't fall into apostasy. But instead, get together. Encourage one another. Right? That's what we're doing. You're here. That's what we're doing. We've congregated together. Come together. It's interesting. Those two words, too, are very interesting. First of all, I'll just say this, right? It's exhausting to go alone. Remember when Russ kind of got everybody together out here to build this pavilion a few years ago? And he understands, he's a builder, he understands, like, you want to try to build this thing by yourself. Like, that's going to be exhausting. Going to take 20 times, you know, take forever. You bring people together and work together, like, there's just something that makes life a lot better that way. Remember Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands, right, is not quickly broken.
Amen.
However God wired us, he wired us to be in relationships. In relationships. And in this particular section, I see two. You want to enter into rest? You want your life to go easier? To really be kind of how God designed you to be? You got to have a couple of vital relationships. The first one is here with us, with other believers. Right? And then the second one, I think, is with the Holy Spirit, with God himself. Right? There's two one kind of word here that is very interesting. When it says to encourage one another, it's the word parakaleo. And that is also the word for Holy Spirit. That's this idea of the paraclete, is the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know exactly how those three kind of strands work themselves together, but I do know this, that if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you.
Amen.
And when we get together, there's a whole big chunk of the Holy Spirit that is somehow here.
Yeah. You know? Amen.
A lot bigger than if there were just two of us. I'm not sure of the math on that. I'm not sure theologically we can say that it's discreetly chop up the Holy Spirit. But you get what I'm saying, right? It's like, it's important that you're here. Because you're bringing the Holy Spirit here. And when you're not here, whatever part of the Holy Spirit you have isn't here. Huh. And you can talk about this later, you know, Hebrews 10 talks about, don't give this up. Like, this is important. To come together. Why? To encourage each other. Right? That word encourage, too, it's interesting because it's, in the English, it's interesting they translated it that way. I don't really know why, but it means to encourage, literally means with courage, to give someone courage.
Amen.
That's what encouragement means. It means to give somebody courage. Courage for what? All the pressures in life, the challenges that are going to come. You can face those alone. Like, you need somebody that has your back. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18, it says, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That's the paraclete. To help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Not meant to be alone. Not meant to be separated out. It's important for us to be connected not only with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but with each other.
Amen.
I mean, I can't tell you the number of times that people have helped me carry various burdens that I've had, various challenges over the years. Like, I don't know how I could have handled it on my own, honestly. And probably you all have stories like that as well. You're like, I am so grateful for the people, you know, in this church or other churches. You know, it's not just us, but so thankful for them because, man, they helped me. In a time when I could not have done it on my own. And I know that's true for me.
Amen. The fact
it made my life a lot more restful, honestly. Like, it took away a lot of stress. Whether it was financially or emotionally or just, you know, whatever. A lot of ways that we can encourage each other and support each other, praying for each other. And the Spirit somehow is bound up in that in a supernatural way. And it's awesome. There's no place like it. Honestly, there's no place like the church. You don't find that out there. I've been on sports teams my whole life. Great teams. Teams that were close. Nothing like the church. You can show up. It's amazing. You can show up in another country, walking down the road, and meet somebody, and be like, that guy's a believer. That girl's a believer. I can tell. Like, there's just something supernatural. And that's the Holy Spirit in there, encouraging us.
Amen.
Supporting us, all that kind of stuff. It's exhausting to be alone, but man, it's invigorating when we walk together.
Yeah.
Last one that I see in here. Verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Here's the thing I took from that. Sin is exhausting. Right? Obedience, true rest, true peace comes when we obey. When we do what God asks us to do.
Amen.
I mean, can anybody relate to that? Like, sin just wears you, it grinds you up, and it wears you down. I remember there was this, it's like true confessions from Trey today. There was this nightclub in my hometown called TD's, the Drawbridge. No relation to Trey, I don't know. My parents, and they had like a teen night. They're like, so they didn't serve any alcohol, but it was just like, come together and dance, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff that kids do when they're in high school. My parents were like, we don't want you going to that. Like, you're not allowed to go to teens. Well, you know. I tell you, it's hard to dance very well when you're like worried that your dad's going to like poke his head in. And he did. One night, I kid you not, Jason Raines came up to me and he's like, dude, your dad's at the door. Oh, man, just felt, it was the opposite of relaxation. You know, whatever that was like. My brother was so mad at me. He's like, you're going to mess it up for all of us. Sin wears you out. There's no peace, right? There's the proverb that says, you know, I forget exactly how it goes, but the idea is basically like, the sinner is the one that, like, they run when no one's, like, even chasing them. I forget exactly how it's phrased, but it's that idea. It's like, You're just running because it's your own guilt. Like, it's your own weight, the weight of sin. It's like, I just know this isn't good for me. But, you know, we still, like a pig returns to, like a dog returns to its vomit, right?
Yeah.
Not to be too graphic, but it's a lot. Sin is exhausting. Sin weighs so much on us. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I mean, probably never a more true statement, right? We obey what God tells us to do. Why? All of his commandments are good. Like, they're good for us. They are not meant to weigh us down or, like, just not have any fun or, like, I just want you guys to be miserable your whole life, so, you know, no fun. It's the exact opposite with him. Everything, go through the Ten Commandments sometimes. Say, like, it's probably a good idea not to murder people. Like, not only that murder harms someone else, harms us. The conscience and all the weight that you carry with every single one of those. Jealousy, greed, anger, stealing stuff. You know, there's just a weight that comes with it that God wants to protect us from. He says, if you obey me, listen to what I've said, you're going to eat from the good of the land. It's interesting to me that really the peace and rest, because it's not possible for us to obey completely. Like we've already failed at that. Right? So how can we then enter into God's rest? And it's because there was one who was completely obedient, who was 100% faithful. Right? He faced the most difficult temptations. Right? He faced the most difficult choices. You know? But he was completely obedient.
Amen.
I love it, you know, how Jesus, we see that in the garden, right? When Jesus is like, if it's possible, can you take this cup from me? And what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. And he went obediently to the cross and died for us. And it says over and over again, even in Hebrews, right, it says that he is our peace.
Amen.
He's our rest because of his obedience on the cross. Right? He did it. He did it for us. He said, not my will, but yours be done. We obeyed. It's interesting that. And Tim Keller points this out. I think it's amazing. The symmetry of the Bible. He said, you know, it was because of one man's disobedience towards a tree in the garden, eating the fruit that he wasn't supposed to, that led to death. But it's one man's obedience towards another tree that leads to eternal life,
amen.
Right? And peace,
yeah.
And rest,
amen.
And the promised land,
amen.
That God had for us. So I think there's a sense in which, yeah, we benefit when we're obedient. We benefit even more because of Christ's obedience to us. That's the ultimate benefit. And that's why he's better than Moses. Right? The law could only really convict us of our sin. It never truly paid for it. Christ was the fulfillment of that. He paid for it. He completed it. It says that he sat down at the right hand of God and things were made right. And they continue to be made right. Let me just conclude by saying this. A life of stubbornness, a hard heart, lostness, and doubt, loneliness, disobedience, it's a heavy life. It's a heavy life. It's not a restful life. But Jesus gives us this promise in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So what are we to do? Come to him with humility, with faith, and with trust. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you thank you for this amazing piece of scripture. We thank you, Father, that you're leading us to rest, to the ultimate rest, to be with you, to be in your presence. And Lord, at the end of the day, it was Christ's humility, his obedience, his just following the Spirit, God, everything that he did, that ultimately leads us to you. And better than Moses, even though Moses was, he was just a picture of what Christ was going to do. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this. Pray that our hearts would be open and humble to you, that we would trust you and follow you and obey you to the best of our ability. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.